And turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'll be reading verses 1 through 16 this Lord's Day evening. I will be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation in your pew Bibles. 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 16. How blessed we are to receive these words as they are, the holy and inspired word of the living God to we, his people. 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in the span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and the javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield-bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. If I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Beit Lechem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. The inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Well, Father, how thankful we are for the victory of Jesus Christ our Lord over all his and our enemies. And Father, we thank you that he has come, and we thank you that your persevering hand upon your people in Old Testament redemptive history indeed points us to him and to his coming in the fullness of time. We thank you that the conquering of his enemies continues, and Father, we praise you as the number of lost to our one grows and grows day by day beyond our wildest comprehension. And Father, we thank you that we, in our day, are added to the number of the saints who have seen the redemption, the saving, the all-powerful hand of you as our God. And Father, thank you indeed that you hear our prayers and bless us to give you glory for the salvation and the perseverance of the saints in every generation of the one covenant of grace. Thank you that Christ is at the center of that covenant. Thank you that he has accomplished our salvation. And thank you for the application of that salvation to our hearts by your Holy Spirit through your holy and inspired word. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is here, illumining the hearts of all you have wrung. May we be deepened in our thanksgiving for Christ as we live for his glory and pray in his holy name. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, the analogy of David and Goliath to the experiences of Christians in our daily experiences can be overused, but it is applicable in the context of foreign mission fields in this sense. As OPC missionary to Uganda, Alfred Carrico, expressed when he came to the fall meeting of the Presbytery of the South here, foreign missionaries are often quite lonely. They are often far afield from those who are gathered in the church that has grown and flourished for many a day. They are very close-knit on the compound in Karamoja, but their numbers are few. They have at any given time 5 or 6 families with a sprinkling of missionary associates with them. And added to that number with the missionary associates, they are in the middle of a culture of cattle thieves, in the middle of the African bush. They're in the middle of the world of unbelief in a very vivid way. Indeed, they have left the camp of the church here at home to move out toward Goliath's giant puppet master, Satan himself, to engage one who has defied the living God and who rules those open to the gospel in fear, or at least he tries. But foreign missionaries are like David in the biblical way, not the way the history of David and Goliath is often understood. Old Testament scholar Robert Bergen is helpful in this way. He writes this: the biblical narrative is not primarily a story about human courage and effort. Instead, it is about the awesome power of a life built around bold faith in the Lord alone. Like the story of Jonathan earlier in 1 Samuel 14, this account demonstrates the power of a single faith-filled life to inspire an entire army to victory, and the vulnerability of all who defy the armies of the living God when confronted by individuals who possess courageous faith in the Lord. As MacArthur states, it is Yahweh who gives victory, and he may give it to the weak in order that his power might be made known to all. It is important to note that Alfred Carrigo did not come to the foreign missions field in Uganda. Indeed, as one who had a calling to foreign missions per se, he was on the foreign missions committee as the OPC pastor in Vienna, Virginia. And they needed a pastor sorely to go to the fields white for harvest in Karamoja, and nobody was willing or able to go. And so he, like David before him, took up the call, left the church back home to go across to, again, confront Goliath and those under Goliath's master in fields white for harvest as a spiritual battle continues to rage. Ben and Heather Hopp have a very similar testimony. The young OPC mission to Haiti had just experienced the death of the one pastor and the covenant head of the one missionary family in that very young field. And so Ben and Heather also went when there was no one else willing or able to go. They alone were the ones that the Lord raised up. And so they went. And indeed, as you know, they have raised their children in the poorest nation in our hemisphere. It is also the nation that has the most deeply practiced voodoo or vodou in the vernacular, worship of Satan of any other nation within our hemisphere. Again, the Lord's blessed hand has been upon them, even as it is upon David within our text. Again, one lone man to go and take on the spiritual battle where God has called him to meet his and our enemies head on. Now, to bring that home to the text, in verses 1 through 3, we see the context of leaving the camp of numerous numbers of the household of God to confront Goliath as it was experienced by David in his historical particulars. Again, Bergen is helpful here. He describes it this way: separating the two camps geographically was a wadi, a usually dry riverbed, but separating the Israelites from the Philistines psychologically, as the following verses indicate, was a chasm of fear. Now, moving on to verses 4 through 7, we get to meet Goliath, again the champion, the one that the enemy of God and of his people put forward. His height was 9 feet 9 inches tall, suits cubits in the span, that's what the equivalent is in our weights and measures. This is one of those moments in redemptive history when God makes vivid in time and space the seemingly overwhelming nature of the threat that Satan and his minions portray to the salvation of sinners and the perseverance of the saints. There's another moment in redemptive history when the spiritual threat to the salvation of sinners and the perseverance of the saints is evident. If you have your Bibles open, turn with me to Daniel chapter 10, verses 18 through 21. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these, except Michael, your prince. Again, the persecution of God's people by the Greeks in their time in redemptive history was horrific. And indeed, in our day, the vividness of idolatry in OPC mission fields can also feel overwhelming. As the Thompsons learned and shared before they departed to Japan, In Japan, there are people so convicted of their hopelessness that by the thousands, literally, they will not leave their apartments. And family members, in the shame of having family members so overwhelmed that they cannot leave their home, they are hermits. In the midst of oftentimes huge cities of hundreds of thousands or even millions, they have to bring their groceries to them. And hiding the shame of these family members, unable to cope with life, a very vivid example of the overwhelming nature of the world of defeat in the hands of the enemy. In Karamoja, another example where the spiritual and physical effects of the fall are very vivid to the missionaries there. The men are drunk almost all day, every day. Again, this is almost all the men. They do no work. The women do everything, from the building of the homes to the tilling of the fields. Again, the men's exclusive labor is the stealing of other people's cattle. Martha Tricarico does Bible studies in the Karamojong villages titled, "Why It Is Unbiblical for Husbands to Beat Their Wives." And she has to study that because it is just a given that this is the way of the world. Goliath is mighty tall indeed. Again, in different contexts, but again, the spiritual battle that continues on and on and on. Now, the particulars of Goliath and this fear that he instilled, the overwhelming psychological fear that he brought to bear in the spiritual battle and the physical battle of his day. He wore a bronze helmet. The weight of his bronze armor was 126 pounds. And a 600-shekel spearhead weighed, in our weights and measures, over 15 pounds. A very formidable figure indeed. And again, the shield that he had, needing a shield bearer, was a full-length shield. He was impenetrable in the military technology of the day. Now, that brings us to verses 8 to 11. And again, the blessing in terms of the challenge to live by faith, not by sight. And again, the proclamation of the enemies of God and of His gospel in each generation is very explicit within the language of Goliath in his day. And he is offering the challenge that the world always gives to the gospel, the simple gospel of redemption through faith in Israel's Messiah alone. You can't compete with me, is basically what is being expressed. Now, there was a missionary, Pearl Buck, who found the ancient culture of China to be a Goliath in a sense. She was not willing to confront Goliath, just like the Israelites in fear were not willing to confront Goliath, save David. Now, she was raised by Presbyterian missionaries in China, and she, after studying in America, she left her home here to serve as a Presbyterian missionary from 1914 to 1933. But she abandoned any hope of the gospel in the land where Mike and Lily McCabe labor with many missionary associates, with Sam and Sue Folta, when they're not ministering in North Korea. Just two quotes that express, again, this sense of being overwhelmed and of losing the spiritual battle in a narrow sense, even as God calls us to faith in Him alone in every generation within the spiritual victory that Christ has won beyond all doubt. "I feel no need of any other faith than my faith in the kindness of human beings. I am so absorbed in the wonder of earth and the life upon it that I cannot think of heaven and angels." Again, this is a missionary to the fields in China. Another quote by Pearl Buck. "It might be that religion is dead. And if it is, we had better know it and set ourselves to try to discover other sources of moral strength before it is too late." Now, with statements of unbelief like these, it's not a surprise. And again, this heed the warning as it is before it. And you know that Israel has given in to this sense of hopelessness all too often. This is still on the heels of the days of the judges, when the Israelites time and time again went down the road that Pearl Buck went down. And as she became a Goliath of sorts, a cultural giant who was too brilliant as a writer and an intellectual to be challenged by God's word or by God's people, as again, she was allowed to continue a missionary service for far too long. And in fact, as many of you know, in 1938, she was awarded the Nobel Prize in Literature for, quote, "her rich and truly epic descriptions of peasant life in China and for her biographical masterpieces." Indeed, the challenges that Goliath's master puts to the church in every generation, physically, spiritually, and otherwise, is all too evident in our day as it was on this day in the history of salvation, the history of redemption, in this vivid example and foreshadowing of Christ to come in this day when David is raised up to confront Goliath. Now, that brings us to the close of our text in verses 12 through 15. We see one servant of the Lord raised up to serve God. Now, David is the youngest son of Jesse, is not old enough to go and fight in the battle with the Philistines in the war. He is in the support role at this point of his pilgrimage. But the dawn of a new day in the church is dawning as David is being raised up. Now, this is something along the lines of what happened in the planting of the OPC in 1936, in the dawning of a new day, at least for our branch of the Bible-believing church family. It was primarily young men who left with J. Gretchen Mason when the OPC was founded. And some of you remember what Danny Olinger shared with us. It was somewhat surprising during his and Diane's visit here 4 years ago that, again, I would have been the third oldest pastor in the OPC had I been the age I was then 4 years ago, had it been 1936. Now, in foreign missions, this continues to be true. Men young like David, young of age, and men like David, young of heart, that are raised up, again, to carry on the battle that is Christ to win. David and Sunshine Aachen went through much heartache and challenge in starting a family as young missionaries, a young pastor and his wife in Karamoja, where the malaria, indeed, it makes it very challenging to start a family. Now, as you know, the Hops are raising young children as they began their service in Haiti at an age with young children in the home. And the Baas before them had young children as the first OPC missionary pastor and his family to join the work in that impoverished nation. And again, how thankful we are that God is the husband to the widow and the father to the orphan. Many church planters in the OPC, quite young when they are called to home missions fields. And so the link between David and the son of David, David's greater son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, again, is important for us as we prepare to hear what the Lord is doing in foreign mission fields in our day. David before him against Goliath, but is the ultimate victory over Goliath's master, Satan himself at the cross and in the resurrection. The church age was born in the coming of Messiah in the fullness of time. And again, the power of God was so vivid that God chose the time of Jesus' accomplishment of salvation to pour out His Holy Spirit in a more manifest way. The age of the church is also the age of missions. As the Westminster Confession puts it in its section describing the covenant of grace in the church age, under the gospel, when Christ the substance was exhibited, the ordinance in which this covenant of grace is dispensed are the preaching of the word, and the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which, though fewer in number, and administered with more simplicity and less outward glory, yet in them it is held forth in more fullness, evidence and spiritual efficacy to all nations, both Jews and Gentiles, and is called the New Testament. And this is the age in which we live. Goliath's master has been defeated, and the number of those fleeing his clutches to join the ranks of the Lord's army is growing every day as the power of the Lord is evident in the victory that only He could win. And how good it is to learn more tonight about the power of God to deliver His people, Jews and Gentiles alike from all nations, including through the proclamation of our Lord by OPC missionaries around the world. Let's look forward to learning more, praying more, and praising Him more as we learn more details of the power of the Lord in our day, even as we read the very detailed text of the powerful hand of God to have a giant so vividly portrayed in detail and to see the victorious hand of the Lord upon His servant David. And it is a blessing to see His victorious hand upon His people and upon His ministers and missionary associates and missionary deacons around the world in our day. Let's pray to the Lord of our salvation. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that Christ has come. We thank You for Your power manifest. There is no other explanation for David's victory than Your sovereign hand upon him and Your love for Your people Israel. How thankful we are for the son of David, David's greater son, as we have sung our praises to You for Christ. And Father, thank You that His power is manifest indeed in the servants raised up to proclaim the gospel of His coming and is accomplishing the salvation of all who cry out in mercy into Him and to You in His holy name for forgiveness from the guilt of their sins. We thank You indeed for the victory of Christ in every age, every generation of the one covenant of grace in the church, both Old Testament and New. And thank You that we have the opportunity this night to give You praise for what You are doing in our generation. As the proclamation of the gospel continues and seemingly overwhelming odds are overcome, as You are the all-powerful God who uses Your power to save sinners like ourselves, we thank You that You are the God of all grace, and thank You for Jesus our Lord, the divine warrior who has conquered again all His and our enemies. In His name we pray and live. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please turn